Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at this first as our memory verse, and then we're going to look at the passage tonight. Normally, the verse for the month that we study on Sunday nights that we're memorizing, I would normally preach that verse or that passage on the Sunday that we begin. But we were looking at the ministry of the deacon and wanted to take some time through that. And I want to conclude our month and looking at Philippians 1:27. Let's say the verse aloud. If you need to look at your Bible, you can. If you have it memorized, we'll do that by memory. We'll do it twice tonight, okay? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. You have it? Nod your head if you got it. You're with it. Okay, good. Here we go. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fantastic. Let's say it again. Ready? Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. Fantastic. Now, what does that passage mean? What is it teaching? You know that what you and I are doing, living out, is supposed to be focused in on one singular thing as those who are children of God, Christians. It is that the gospel of Christ is to be our identity. And we're going to look at a number of things about that identity that we have. If you're taking notes tonight, you can title the message, "What Are We Known For?" Question mark. What are we known for? Now, isn't it interesting what people can be known for at times? How many of you have realized your family is known for some things that other families are not known for? How many of you have ever noticed that? There's unique peculiarities to your family that may be different than yours. When Lindsay and I got married, we came to recognize there were things that were unique to her family, and there were things that were unique to my family. Now, I'm not going to embarrass her family tonight, because I love her family. I love them a lot. But they have things that are different than my family. For example, my family, if we grill meat, when we grill meat, we grill it until it is well done. Okay? How many of you like well done meat? Almost too far well done. Yeah, that was my parents. In fact, and they still are that way. They like things. There's no pink, okay? Some of you are like, oh, no. Well, this isn't a very important thing, but on the other, well, it is if you love your meat in a different way. My wife's family on the other side, they like things much more, they like the moo still in the cow a little bit, okay? They like things a little more pink or a little more red. And my parents now, because I'm kind of in the middle, okay, the compromiser, I guess. But when my parents come, if there's a little bit of pink, they're talking, did you use the thermometer? They're very serious about, is the meat safe? And I have to tell you, that's a wise thing to be safe with your cooking of your meat. Now, you may laugh at those things, and one family may be known for their way of doing one thing, and another family known for the way they do something, but there is something much more important that identifies my family and Lindsay's family that brings us incredibly together. You know what it is? It is our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful. I thank the Lord all the time for Lindsay's family and their desire to know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact that's had on my wife. And I thank the Lord for my parents and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact that's had not just on us, but on our children, their grandchildren. And on my brothers and sisters and my brother-in-laws and their families. And that's a significant thing. It is huge. Now, do you know whether or not you've grown up with that kind of family that has an identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you do have that identity here. Did you know that? You are identified with the other people in this room because of the fact that you have trusted Christ. There is an identity, a unity, a cohesion, a unique kind of unity that is known amongst the people in this room who have Christ as their Savior that brings you together. Now, do you think of the people here in that way? I was not planning for how much this would have some parallels to what we're looking at on Sunday mornings in Romans 14, but God orchestrated this, and I think you know this. Scripture is overflowing with this emphasis upon our unity and identity in Christ as being one. Sometimes we do like to fixate on the things that we are different. The church that Paul is writing to, the church in Philippi, was struggling with some issues of unity. Did you know that? Did you know that Christians can struggle with unity at times? They can struggle with getting along with each other and having a correct view of others. And in this verse, verse 27, we're looking at tonight, there are some things that Paul states that really are vital to us as a church. And Paul is seeking to help these believers deal with division and disunity. You see some of that division in chapter 4 with some individuals in that church, some ladies who apparently there had been some strife. You see it in chapter 1 with those that were saying things about Paul and his being imprisoned and his being in jail and speaking negatively of him because of it. And that obviously was having some kind of effect upon the believers in that church. Believers who, by the way, had been impacted by Paul. Do you remember what chapter in the book of Acts we see Paul coming to Philippi? Think, how many of you can say it? Say it out loud. Acts chapter? Yeah, what's happening in Acts 16? The Philippian jailer. Yeah. And what was the kind of circumstances there? Well, some very difficult circumstances. Suffering, which is noteworthy. And it's important to note, the gospel came to those people during a time when there was difficulty, there was opposition. And Paul was still faithful to preach. And he's now ministering to these people, writing them a letter concerned for the issues of unity, the matters of their being in one mind, in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I want us to see tonight three things that Paul is encouraging them from out of this verse. First of all, I want you to notice a definite identity. He speaks of a definite identity in these believers. He says in verse number 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Only let your conversation be. Now, the word conversation or your conversation, many times people will say, well, it's your manner of life. Have you heard that expression or that definition before? And that would be accurate, but I think there's something that's important to see in this word. It is more about how one behaves as a citizen. When they would have seen the word that's used in this, the word has, as its root, words that we get things like police or politics from. The way that one operates as a citizen of a place. Now, this is important. What is the identity that people in Philippi had as citizens of? They were citizens of what authority? Rome. Okay, they are citizens, and they would have an understanding of the conduct and the way that one behaves themselves as a citizen of the Roman Empire. But that's not what citizenship he's talking about here, is it? What is the citizenship? What is the way in which, the manner of life that he is saying you're to bring yourself into this kind of way? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That which revolves around and identifies itself in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful that we have a greater identity than a political or locational type of identity? Aren't you thankful?
Yeah.
You know, I mean this, church. Sometimes we do get caught up in political identities more than eternal ones. And I've said this a couple of times, but this fall is not the time to get so caught up in a political mindset that you do not declare an eternal citizenship. an eternal focus upon that which matters. The election this fall certainly has weight and bearing and importance, and you ought to pray much about it. You ought to be involved in, as you should, any part of the political realm in which you're able to be involved in. But it is not what your focus and primary purpose is. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, one could say of a Roman, do you know how a Roman should live? Or you've heard people say of Americans, and I think this has been lost on us in recent years, an American, how should an American live? You know, we used to think of patriotism and allegiance. I don't know how much people say the Pledge of Allegiance even anymore to their flag, to their country. It seems to be on the decline. Have you noticed that? Allegiance to a country is not something that's something quite as known as it once was. But do you think that a Christian is to have allegiance or act in a way as one who is connected with the gospel? Well, absolutely. And what does it look like to be identified with the gospel? This definite identity that he's speaking of here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? Okay, you know this, but what does it entail? The suffering, the death, the burial, the triumphant resurrection of Jesus. Now, what is it about that that you might have trouble identifying with? Suffering. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter on Saturday mornings with our men's Bible study. And you can't get away from the fact that suffering is a really important part of the believer's understanding. I mentioned it to the men yesterday. People wanted to get away from Jesus when he started to point out his death. And Jesus asked his disciples, are you going to leave too? And remember what Peter said? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, church, you know that, but is that where you go when suffering comes, to the one who has the words of eternal life? Is that where your focus, your heart, your identity is wrapped up in? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And beyond just the suffering, the reality of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Do you live in hope of and confidence of the resurrection? You know, that's supposed to identify us immensely. What does the resurrection mean for the believer? It is expectation of what in the future? Glorification in the future. Resurrected bodies. That there is not just what we know now. There is something in the future. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men. You don't want to be one of those, do you? Well, sometimes I think Christians are not thinking much about the future because we're caught up in the present. And oftentimes the challenges of the Christian life and our identity crisis can be caught up in our conversation or the way that we're living is not really about our citizenship in heaven. It's caught up in our citizenship here. And so only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Means something. It means a revolving around and a focus and fixation upon my identity as it relates to my being in Christ. My new identity, my new citizenship, my new focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have trouble with identity. Have you ever seen someone that is unashamed of their identity? You go to a sporting event, and you see people with their whole body, face painted and everything with their colors for their team, right? Or you see someone that's got the decals on their car. They've got the flags waving for IU or Purdue. You know, I don't see a lot of Purdue flags around here yet. Brother Henry might put a flag on his truck there one of these days, right? I'm just teasing. The identities of these things aren't people sometimes excited to share. Sure, that has its place, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But do you think that it's right to have an identity that is clearly and openly displayed around the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? You know, the identity that we see needs to be one that is unashamed. And I thank the Lord for unashamed individuals who go out and are unashamed, for example, to go knock on someone's door and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do get encouraged when I see others doing that, that want to talk to people about Jesus, who will share a gospel tract with someone and begin a conversation about the thing that matters the most to them in all the world. Why? Why are they doing that? Well, they've just got the personality gifting for that, Pastor. No, they see their identity in Christ as valuable, and they want other people to know that identity is valuable to them. Let's see. Friday night, we took our teenagers to a youth event over in Martinsville. And it was a youth rally that had been going on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And during that youth event, there were three teams. There was the SEALs, the Rangers, and the Marines were the names of the teams. And the kids had different colored shirts that were identifying them as with that team. They had cheers for their team. They had all kinds of things identifying with their team. And they were trying to get other kids to come and be part of their team, to compete with the other teams. It's all great. And it was really encouraging to see at the end of that night the testimonies that young men and young ladies gave in what God was doing in their lives. It really was encouraging for our teens to hear, and I was encouraged by it as well. God was doing a work in young people over there. But during their activity time, there was an identifying with those teams, and they were unashamed to tell other people, hey, I'm on this team. Come join my team. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you think that could be something that we as a church would have in our minds as we're excited about telling others, I have a definite identity in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you ought not be ashamed of your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that again this morning in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, we have no reason to be ashamed of our identity, do we? And we ought be telling others, this is who I live for. This is what I am about. And so you see in this passage, he says to them, there is a definite identity. Only let your conversation, the way in which you're living, let it demonstrate that out. And what would the gospel look like, the identity look like? Well, we know forgiveness, do we not, because of Christ. We know freedom over sin, do we not? We know as well a new life. We know the inworking of the Holy Spirit and His enabling us to live out righteousness like we could not before. Hey, all those are things that are the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, you are living out the identity that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you walk in the flesh, you do not. Not a shock, right? Anyone shocked by that? When you walk in the flesh, you do not demonstrate out to others your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians tells us there is a way by which I'm living out that which shows who I serve. And so only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. A definite identity. Here's number two. A declared identity. Something that is not just lived out, but something that can be heard, seen, observed, and known of you. Now, there is an overlap in these things, but notice what he says at the second part of this verse. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that. Okay, here's something that Paul is living with anticipation or expectation of. That, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may, what's the next word? Hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, it is something that he is expecting that they could be known for. It could be heard about. If he doesn't come, someone else may come, and if that person brings back a report, the person can say, I saw it. They were living in that way. They were living as citizens of their eternal kingdom. They were living as ones who live with the gospel of Christ in mind. Their manner of living was a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How well do people talk of you in that way? Now, the problem in Philippi was there was some sort of division. and they were being known for that, not for their identity in the oneness that is in Christ. Would people observing your family this week be able to say, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit? Or would they say, that family is, they're not together at all? Would they hear of brothers and sisters this week and say, those brothers and sisters, though they are different, they are one in their focus upon the Lord Jesus? Could that be known by the way of our children in our church? You better believe it. Could it be known of our teenagers? You better believe it. If they know Christ as their Savior, there's no reason not to expect that that could be what they are known for, what they are identified, that is being declared of them. Could that be known of the adults in our church? Well, yeah. That it is something that people say, when you come to New Life Baptist Church, you know what you see? You see people who are one in their focus on being like Christ. Now, church, be encouraged. I see that, and I'm encouraged by it a lot. People who come to our church see that. It is observed here, and I thank the Lord for that. But I do not take it for granted that that will just automatically continue, or that it does not need to grow further. How many of you have been encouraged to see unity in our church? Just raise your hand if you've observed unity in our church. Yeah, it is not a, well, maybe they're unified. No, there's a lot of things that there is unity to be observed amongst the people here. But how many of you think that unity is where it needs to be and it doesn't need to grow anymore? Well, no. You know that I want to grow closer to my wife as we both should be aiming at the Lord Jesus. You know, I give advice to people when they are considering marriage or considering someone for marriage. You know what? You need to aim at the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the other person's aiming at the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The two of you are going to get closer together. If you aim this way, you may not be aiming this way very well. Sometimes we just want to work horizontally instead of vertically in our relationship with the Lord. And you know what? If you are aiming, and I am aiming in my relationship with my wife or with my children or with you all at the Lord's desire, guess what we will do as a result? We will grow what? We will grow closer as a church. There will be greater unity. And I think that this is a passage that says there's an expectation on the part of Paul that these people can be more unified, that he will hear this. You ever heard of a group of people that people had kind of already given up on? Well, it's a lost cause. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever view another Christian with a lost cause mindset. But it's really tempting to, isn't it? Well, they'll never change. Says who? Says you and your finite human brain. Do you believe that there's a God who transforms? Who conforms people to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then believe him to do that. Trust him in that. Pray for that in each other. Do you think you ought to pray that others be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in your church? Yeah. You really should. You can even let them know that you're praying that for them. That would be an encouragement to them. Now, I mean, don't just pick on the one person you don't get along with and say, I'm praying you get conformed to the image of Christ, friend. As though you don't need to as well. No, come on. Would it not be something you could ask them to pray for you in the same way? That you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, this is something he lives with anticipation of them. He is expecting to hear of their affairs, that they stand fast in this, and that they are continuing. And people are watching you. They are watching you more than you know. I shared this recently. Someone was at our door when we were on door-to-door. Did I share this with you all this morning? I did. I thought so. I can't remember all the stories I tell to who. But it was remarkable to me. People don't know that you're watching them sometimes. Do you know that people were watching the church in Philippi? I mean, lost people, but also Christians. What if the people who were Christians in Thessalonica came and visited people in Philippi? would they be encouraged or discouraged? You know, we've got visitors with us tonight from other places and other churches. When they spend time with us, are they going to be encouraged or discouraged? Fair question, isn't it? When you go other places, have you ever been in traveling and you went to church when you were traveling? See the smile on my face, and you went to church when you were traveling. And when you went to church when you were traveling, you met other Christians in other places and you were encouraged or you were discouraged? Okay, now get this, church. When you interact with others, what is it you're known for? You ought to be known for an identity that's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not just something that was a definite, they know what they ought to do. It was something that they were expected. That was something I expect this to be declared of you. Something that you would be living out. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 2 through 4. Because this kind of thing he develops further for them in chapter 2, I want you just to briefly see it. The issues of their unity could change if they would have the Christ-like mindset. Philippians 2, verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be," say the next word aloud, "like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That is not easy. To look at other people as better than you. You see a smile on my face? I gotta tell you, that gets a lot of stuff that's conflict knocked in the teeth. It knocks it cold. It stops the conflict when I don't go into things thinking, I'm the most perfect person I know, and what's wrong with you all? Seriously, isn't it humbling to admit I'm not as perfect as I think I am? And isn't it important that I have that attitude towards others, because it's the attitude of humility that is needed? Look at the next verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in... Okay, now, this is the focus. What is expected of this group of believers is that it would be known of them that they treat others like this. And they could. And that it would be declared of them. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could say, I interacted with this individual and their conversation and the things they said revolved in such a way around they thought better of others than they talked of themselves. I got to tell you, college students in a dorm room, you're going to have a grand opportunity to not talk better of yourself than you do of others. And it's a tempting thing. Children in here tonight, even the littlest of children, isn't it easy to think the other person's all the problem, and you're just an angel? Husbands and wives, no elbows, please. Can't we think sometimes, I know I'm right on everything. Why don't they do this right or that right? And there is almost a sense in which we take ourselves and put ourselves way up here and put everyone down way low, and we treat them not like we are supposed to. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Guess who we put at the top when we act in vain glory? We put us at the top. You know who's supposed to be at the top? Who it is to be declared of us that we serve, and it is obvious by the way we conduct ourselves? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, I can't be. I can't. There's no room for that. He's at the top, not me. Not, I've got to win this. Everyone else is wrong. No, no. I want the Lord Jesus to be exalted. And that ought to be what we're known for. That ought to be what's declared of us. And I believe it can be. And here, look at with me one final thing. At the end of verse 27, a directed identity. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That ye stand fast. And Paul's going to repeat that attitude of resolution in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, standing fast, being solid, not moved, not shaken, but very much given a direction, something that I'm doing, and I know it is the thing I ought to do. What kind of things get in the way of standing in this position of Christ-likeness, of the identity we have in our citizenship in Christ, our identity as servants of Him? What gets us moving from that? Well, the challenges. Suffering, perhaps. Opposition from other people. Challenges that come up that we are pushed by. And you need to know you're going to get pushed. Did you know this week there are going to be things that push on you? And you can stand fast. You can be very intentional, resolute, and directed in your responses. If you don't know ahead of time that you're going to get pushed, you get pushed a lot more. Did you know that? We are very much, as humans, response-oriented creatures. Stuff hits us and we're like, oh, where did that come from? And we're shocked, and we ought not be, that things want to push us away from this identity in Christ. And that's why Paul repeatedly says, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. This past week, Ethan and I, for his birthday, we went and did some kayaking, because he liked kayaking, and we had some great time. And then we went to my brother-in-law's property and did some shooting practice. I hadn't taken Ethan shooting in a while, and I wanted to help him improve on his shooting. And so we shot 22s for a while and had a blast doing that. A lot of pun intended. Okay, there you go. Pastor did it. It was funny. All right, thank you for the courteous laugh. Okay, I'm not known for my humor, folks. We did some shooting, and then I got out my handgun. It's a 40 caliber. Now, Ethan had not shot this before, and it's a larger gun. It's a much more powerful one. And one of the things that is challenging about a larger gun is the tendency to overcompensate when you fire it and to bring it down because you anticipate the pulling up. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are like, I don't know anything about this. Okay, fine. Well, here's what happened. When he shot, he anticipated after shooting the first. The first shot was really good, actually. After that, he anticipated that it was going to do this, and before he would pull the trigger, he was doing this. And guess what happens? You put a big hole in the dirt, okay? And he needed to learn, and he did, that you have to stay firm in expecting that it's going to do this, but don't react to that. You had to stay resolute, stay fast, in what you know is going to happen, a reaction's about to happen, but don't respond to the reaction in the wrong way. Okay, Christians, there are reactions that oftentimes we are not thinking ahead for. You know things are going to push on you. Do you think that as Paul wrote this, he knew there were people who might press on these believers? Who might be pushing on them, and that they, if they are not thinking like Christ, if they were not having their conversation as it becomes the gospel, are going to respond in an un-Christ-like way, in a non-Christ-like way. In fact, look at verse 28, because this continues this thought about suffering. He says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You need to know that this is to be expected, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to... Ooh. Now, church, do we like to hear about suffering? I know someone's joked with me lately as I've preached a lot about suffering. Are we going to put it out on our sign? Welcome to New Life Baptist Church, the church where people suffer for the Lord Jesus. The sentiment is one that I want you to know there is suffering in following Christ. I don't think the unsaved person fully understands what that suffering entails. But I don't think that they ought be long around us where there is not a conversation about the fact that it costs to serve the Lord. It costs. There is going to be something that is pushed against you, whether it is the comforts of what you want to do in this world versus what God has planned for you and the conflict that is there, whether it is the opposition that comes from those who do not want that message proclaimed and will try to stop it, whatever the form of pushback that there is and suffering that is involved, you ought to know that it's expected. And if you know it's expected, you can stand fast. Don't get caught. Where did that come from? And respond in unchrist-like ways. You know that there is a spiritual warfare that we're a part of. We are. And we're not to be shocked that there is an opposition to this matter of the gospel. Church, there is an enemy who does not want us to live out Christ-likeness before a world that needs to see it. And I believe very strongly you do need to stand fast and not be reacting constantly to opposition or difficulties that come. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about the matter. Well, look over at it. Chapter 4, verse 6. And think of this verse in the context of the unity and the need that is there for it, that Yodius and Syntyche needed to be of the same mind, and everyone else as well. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know that you ought to pray about things, and you ought not be filled with worry and turmoil. But I think that this is very much in the context of the kind of turmoil that comes around opposition. What happens when you do not pray about challenges with other people, even in the body of Christ? What happens when you take it on your shoulders to figure it out, to deal with it? Damage. Damage is caused. Why do I say damage? Because you do things in the flesh, you're going to damage people. You're going to harm people. You will not help them. No matter how spiritual your intent was, if you are not relying upon God and you rely upon the flesh, it's going to harm people. Mark it down, expect it, count on it. You may have a good cause in your heart and mind, but if done the wrong way, you will harm people. And this is like every one of us needs to know this lesson. There are so many things that we are so convinced about the rightness of it, but not depending upon the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with
thanksgiving.
You know what the thanksgiving part I believe is important for? We want the absence of our problems. We want the problem gone. That is not where you ought to be living. Have you thanked the Lord for the challenges? And that you've asked him to respond correctly. God, I need your help and power, and I need your direction to respond correctly. Don't take the problem away if it's not your desire. It really is important for us not to pray for every problem to be gone. We often think that the will of God must be that every problem be taken from us. Friend, that is not going to be very encouraging to your Christian life if you think that. You're going to be caught, again, surprised very quickly. Well, then why am I having cancer? Why is my mom going through cancer? Why is my dad? Why is this? Why did this individual die? God is not forsaking you in those moments. Really is vital for us to see that, church. The answer to prayer ought to be directed first by the right prayer. What is it I'm asking God for? Do you want his will more than yours? You know what? As citizens of heaven, guess what I want? I want his will accomplished. If I get caught up as a citizen of this world, I want my will accomplished. I want things done my way. What's the restaurant? Have it your way. What restaurant is that? Burger King. Okay? I want it this way, this way, this way, with this kind of bun and no onions. And God may have onions for you. You're like, oh no, please no onions. Hey, friend, are you going to go through challenges, and especially as it pertains to other people, and say, I got this, I don't need to pray about it? I know we would never say those words, but if you're not praying about challenges with other people, you are not thinking correctly about them. And you will find Philippians 1:27 to be a challenge when he gives us the answer towards the end. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Hey, that's an important admonition to this being fulfilled. Hey, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth... Okay, now there's an important thing to see. You have limited understanding, limited view. You need something that supersedes that. And you have it available to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our verse again. If you know it by memory, let's consider it. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what, church? We have something to declare. Do we not? And we have something to be aiming at together. And I really do thank the Lord for a church that is passionate about getting the gospel out to others. It really is an encouragement to see people involved as you are in that way. Whether it's our day camp outreaches or the basketball outreach or the outreach on Saturdays, you all get involved. And I hear you praying about it. I hear you talking about it. I see you at the Good News Mission when we take groups up there and you're talking to people about Christ. I see it at Hickory Creek when you come and you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening. This church is about sharing Christ. Do you know what will get in the way of that? Other Christians sometimes. And this passage, and in particular, I think verse 27, is a reminder to us that we have a definite identity. You need to keep that in mind. It ought to be something that is known of us. It's declared when people hear about us, talk about us, they see there is oneness. And I really do pray that my kids see a growing heart in my life and in my wife towards what the Lord wants. Okay, I pray for that, that they would see that in me and that they can see that and that they would see it in each other. They can grow in that and that you would see that in each other, a growing desire to focus in on what the Lord Jesus wants and that it would be something that we are directed in. It is going to be what gives us, this is where I stand and I am not going to be shaken or moved from this. This is how I'm going to operate. When trouble comes at me, I'm not going to push back at it and try to fight or vainglory lift me up. I know where I am supposed to be. I know where I'm settled on this. I know what to think of challenges. I know what to think of suffering even. Who knows but that suffering may not increase exponentially in the next couple of years for sharing the gospel. Okay, are you prepared for that? Are you prepared if you find conflict with other Christians? And don't let that get in the way of your being a faithful gospel witness. You know, there are a lot of reasons why we are distracted from the thing that we are here for. You know what we're here for, right? Well, to give glory to the Lord, yes. What gives glory to God? Giving out the gospel message, declaring it, telling people what Christ has done for us. That gives God glory. And if you're distracted from that, you don't need to be. And I pray that God will encourage you tonight from this passage.